Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
You'll keep your Bibles open to Colossians 2. I'm going to be doing just two verses today, verses 6 and 7. I've entitled this message, Christianity is a Long Chain of Events. And that is really a very true statement to me. I guess if I was looking for a passage that covered most of those events, I would have to go to Romans 8, 29 through 30. But I really want to deal with the two events that you and I participate in. Now, there are five events altogether, only two of which you and I participate in. And from time to time in church history, people have emphasized one of these to the exclusion of the others. Evangelical Christianity is as guilty of that as anybody else. So let me quickly give you the panoramic picture of the chain of events that we know as salvation. And then let us focus in on the two that we are personally involved in. We might want to go to hang our hats on a scripture text to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 11, where it says, before the foundation of the world, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or you were called before the foundation of the world. The first large event in the series of events known as Christianity or personal salvation is the event of election, predestination. And that event is secure in the heart of God. It is not based on foreknowledge, though God, of course, knows all of history. It is based on God's free choice. There's nothing in the world gives me greater backbone than to know God knew me before the world was created and chose me to be one of His children. And that'll light you up. Predestination. Next is what we often refer to as God's calling. If we wanted to hang a passage here, it would be John 6, 44 and 65. No one comes unto the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. It's that calling as the one was before time, this one is in time. It is that drawing and wooing of the Holy Spirit that each one of us who are Christians are familiar with. It's that still small voice that draws us to the Savior. Calling. And then we come to the third event, which is one I'm going to deal with today, and that is the personal receiving of Jesus in response to the call of the Holy Spirit. And then after we personally receive Him, the next great epoch or period or era in the Christian's life is the fact that because we are already His, we live a life in gratitude. We might want to think of something like Ephesians 4:1, where it says, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. And so that next great event is the Christian life. And then the final event is something we have nothing to do with, again, and that's known as the second coming, a resurrection day, a glorification. If we want to hang a text on it, it'd be 1 John 3:2. We will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. There is coming a day when it's all going to be brought together. God started it. God's going to conclude it. There is nothing in us that is possible to alter predestination, calling, and consummation. Now, since there's nothing we can do about it, I think I would like to focus this morning on the two things that we can do something about, the two things that God calls us to participate in. People often ask me, Bob, are you Calvinistic or Arminian? Yes, indeed. I'm not sure I'm a Calvinistic Arminian or an Arminian Calvinist, but I am either one of those you like. I believe God calls. No question. God calls. I believe man must respond. No question. Man must respond. And they're both biblical. So let's pick the two and focus in more clearly on those. Verse 6, and I'm going to be dealing almost with words and phrases here, so please follow me closely in your Bible. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, what do you think that is? Well, of course, that's the biblical emphasis on personal response. Now, I think many, many Christians have a personal response to Christ that would never put it in those terms. You see, we are a small body of Christendom known as evangelicals. Evangelicalism is characterized by the insistence on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is initiated by a willful choice of coming to Him in complete surrender and faith. Now, because we are a small segment of Christianity, I do believe that many people are truly, truly Christian that would not explain that in their lives with the terms that we explain it with. I often say this way. When you come to the place that you are willing to yield all that you understand of yourself to all that you understand of God through Christ, you are a Christian. Now, you may not use my terms, and you may not have my church polity, but that, to me, is the initiating point, is a yieldedness of all that you are, all that you understand, to God through Christ. Now, I think this is so important. This is an aorist tense. It means completed once and for all, surrender, yielded. The word received here is a word that means to personally welcome, to bring to oneself in fellowship. A little different word with the same root is what's used in John 1:12, where it says, He came into His own, His world, His creation, but His own received Him not. But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. So John 1:12 tells me that the word receive and the word believe are spiritually synonymous, biblically equal. Now, what do I mean by receive and believe? That's very important. And I need to kind of give you a little background of the text here. As you know, the book of Colossians is a parallel book to the book of Ephesians. Colossians is the fast, terse letter that Paul shoots off to that church over there because of the heresy that had grown in that church. Ephesians is the deep, thought-through, quiet letter that Paul wrote to the whole area. The heresy is known as Gnosticism. It is a doctrine that takes away from the uniqueness of Christ. It is a doctrine that has been permeated by Greek philosophy more than biblical precedents and concepts. So this is a doctrinal letter. Paul's not saying, have a giggly feeling. Paul's not saying, how many pimples do you have when you say the word Jesus? Paul's not saying, how high did you jump the night you were saved? Paul's not saying that. But Paul is emphasizing an initial response and a personal relationship. Now, I believe the word believe and the word receive must be understood clearly by modern Christians. It is not clearly understood what receive and believe mean. Belief has the concept not of mental concepts only, though it's important here. We're going to talk about doctrine in just a minute. It's not mental concepts only. It is primarily a volitional commitment to someone, a choice to walk with someone, a choice to cling to someone. If I could put it in the Old Testament sense, it is a choice to trust the trustworthiness of God. It has an emotional element because we're emotional people. It has an intellectual element because it's based on something. But primarily it's a volitional. So we choose to believe and receive the message that we've heard. Now, I have never been spoken to by Jesus Christ. I have never seen a vision of Him. He has never spoken to me audibly. I have never seen a miracle that I cannot explain some other way. You know, God's never split my bathtub to show me He's real. Nothing like that. But I do accept and receive and believe the message that I've heard about him from this book. This book has become real to my life because the man on the page of this book, I have found him to be alive and active in my life, though I could not prove his existence in a test tube nor give anything but a personal testimony, but I know my life has been changed. And I think it's very important. When I say a personal relationship, that has thrown so many people, because I've been in testimony services and people say, stand up and share with us what God's done for you. People stand up and they'll share things and I think to myself, Lord, that has never happened to me. I've never experienced that. Is there something wrong with me? Am I deficient? You know, have they got something I don't have? And it used to really bother me, this personal relationship. And then I became to realize people are so different. You know, I wouldn't deny for a minute that Jesus spoke to you or that you saw him. I you know, just because I hadn't experienced it doesn't mean you haven't experienced it. But I do know that my salvation is not dependent on having the kind of experience you have. Aren't you glad? I heard a radio preacher one time say, if you haven't been struck blind facing Damascus, you're not saved. I thought, golly, I don't even know where Damascus is. You know, much less struck blind. So, you see, he was trying to make Paul's new birth normative. Well, as I have struggled through this personal relationship thing, I want to tell you how I crystallize it for my life. Now, there are a lot of fake preachers in the world. You know that, don't you? There are a lot of folks who are preaching for money or power or influence. I hope you know that. But when I'm out of this position, when I'm away from your eyes and away from your ears, and when Bob Utley has burdens and problems that I can't bear or understand, and I go to my Father in prayer when nobody knows but me, that's a perfect sign of a personal relationship. Now, we can fool the crowds and we can fake each other out and we can talk in religious terms. When you get by yourself and you speak to God and Christ, though He were right there listening, and you expect something to happen because you've done that, that's a sign of a personal relationship. Now, I bring that in to say this. The next little phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord, is a theological, doctrinal confession. We've used it so often we forget that. In this letter, there were heretics running around. There are today. And Paul is saying, this is what the content of your belief should major on. There are several places in the New Testament where this deal about Jesus is Lord is the theological statements that Christians must make at their public profession, which was baptism then. Let me give you a couple of the places where this is used in the New Testament. You may want to see Romans 10, 9 through 13, 1 Corinthians 12, 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, just for a few. To call Jesus Lord for the early church, not for us, we've lost it for the most part, for the early church was to affirm that Jesus who walked in the dust of Palestine was nothing less than the God that split the Red Sea and the Jordan River and created the earth and all the rest of the Old Testament. It was a theological stance of deity. To call him Jesus is the New Testament's way usually of affirming his humanity. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the man that you know, that walked around, that lived with the apostles. To call him Christ was to place upon him the name, the title, the function, the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. It was the church's way of saying, in Jesus Christ, something very unusual happened. It wasn't a human super-empowered by God. It was God Himself incarnate. No Old Testament passage expected that. No Old Testament Jew expected that. No one expected that. But that's the theological content of Christ Jesus the Lord. It's a doctrinal content. Now, I've heard people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That is a lie from hell. There are sincere Buddhists, Hindus, Way Internationals, and all the rest. Sincere people. Sincerity is not Christianity. It is the object of the sincerity that is primary. Not the depth of the emotion on the part of the worshiper. Not the zeal or sincerity or truthfulness on the part of the worshiper. It is the object of the worship that is the key to Christianity. The heretics were very close. They would say, Jesus is fully divine. That's a pretty good statement. But because of Greek philosophy and the tension between matter and spirit, they would say, but Jesus was not really a man. So there's a doctrinal side to this as well as a personal side. And here's the second. The first one is the reception, the receiving, the initial relationship, the yieldedness, the willingness. Second, following that, so walk in Him. There is a terrible fight in Christianity over, are we predestined or not? Is there a calling that can be resisted or not? What is this personal reception? Is the Christian life significant? You know, you just look at denominations, and most denominations pick one of these five events and major on it. That is a horrendous problem, because by picking one of these events, we minimize the other four. The Bible does not set one above another. It sets all of them out in a sequential order, I think, but sets all of them out with great power. We can't take away any of them and still be biblical. So is the question, is the Christian life important? It is absolutely crucial. It is absolutely crucial. Don't tell me that you have been predestined before time, called by the Holy Spirit in time, that you personally received Christ by faith completely, and now you're living like the devil. God, deliver me from Christians who speak with a mouth plus nothing. Friends, I want to tell you, if you've met Jesus Christ, your life is going to be influenced. Now, it may be an instantaneous thing, and it may be a gradual thing, but you can't be the same that you were before. How can you have the indwelling Holy Spirit and still be the same? So people always ask me, well, is it faith or works? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. Can't be anything else but. Evangelicals tickle me to death, and I'm one of them, and therefore I can laugh and throw rocks too. We love to quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We love it. For by grace, predestination calling, you have been saved through faith, personal reception. And that salvation, it just says that, not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we say, ha ha, all of you who think that the Christian life is significant are wrong. You read verse 10? For you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that it was preordained you should walk in them. Now, works without reception is as theologically the pits as reception without works. You know, deliver me from a great guy doing all kinds of religious things who has never met the Lord, and they're running around. It is faith, then it is work. You've heard me so often say this. Works are not the road that lead to Jesus Christ, but they're the only road that leads away from Him. Or put it this way. We have won completely the race in Jesus Christ. Completely. But now that we've won the race, we must, no question, we must run the race for Him. Now, I think there's assurance linked to both of these. In our EE program we're going through, one of the questions we try to find the spiritual pulse beat of people is asking them on the question of assurance. Now, I personally believe there's going to be some folks go to heaven that are never going to be assured. But I think the Bible does teach that we can be assured. I think 1 John 5:13, if there weren't anything else, would teach us that we can be assured. Now, let me show you how assurance fits in both categories of what we're involved in. There is an assurance When we personally receive Christ, what's it based on? Based on one, it's based on the promises of God. As many as receive Him, that is an assurance based on that God doesn't lie. Second, in the same area of assurance, not only is it the promises of God, it is the indwelling witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I think that comes with the initial acceptance, assurance, when we trust Jesus. But there's another assurance. 1 John is written to people to say, by your fruit ye shall know them. You know, deliver me from a fig tree that grows thorns only. Deliver me from a Christian whose life doesn't reflect the commitment of his mouth. The assurance that we're really redeemed comes from the indwelling Spirit and the promises of God initially, but it develops into a lifestyle that issues in Christ's likeness. The whole book of 1 John. The whole book of 1 John gives assurance by evidences from the Christian life. You say, well, how do you know? Yes, you do. Initially and continually. Let me continue. Notice it says, so walk in Him. Friends, Christianity is primarily a personal thing. It is a relationship thing. I've heard folks say, well, my Christianity is too personal for me to talk about. That's not what I'm talking about. Your Christianity can't be too personal for you to talk about, or you don't have it. Christianity is a well of water that flows up inside of you and gushes out on everybody all around it. The way it's personal is not that it's personal to you, it's that it's personal toward the object is a person. You take Jesus out of Christianity, you don't have anything. The faith focuses in Him. It has a doctrinal content, but primarily it's a personal relationship. Notice again the word in Him is in verse 7. Built up in Him. The key is Jesus Christ. Let me continue then in verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up. There's those two sides. Initial response, Christ-like development. Firmly rooted, once and for all grounded, planted in Him. That's the beginning. This is a perfect passive participle. You were planted in Him in the past. You didn't do it. God did it. You were planted in Him. You remain planted in Him. Look at the other one. The other one is a present passive participle. There's two more of those. Now that you are firmly planted, be built up. Now, Paul is guilty of mixing metaphors quite often. This is an agricultural metaphor of planting. This is a constructional metaphor of building a house. Now, Paul does that all the time, but it's quite easy what he's saying. This is initial response. It is settled. It is sure. And because it's settled and is sure, there ought to be some growth. There ought to be a building built there. Now, we would think it would be talking about a plant growing, but it switches metaphors to a building. But the trick is, one of them is in time secure, and one of them is ongoing in time. So we're firmly rooted. You might want to see Ephesians 3:17. And now being built up. You might want to see Ephesians 2:20-22. And then it continues. And established. Another present passive participle. This is a word that came from the law courts. It implies a legal contract. You say, oh man, that's terrible. What do you think justification by faith implies? Justification by faith is a law term. It implies a legal contract. Our salvation, our redemption, our continued Christian life is involved metaphorically in a legal contract. Now, how does the contract run? The initial contract is totally based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, justification by faith. It is Him that has supplied everything we need. The second contract, the one here, is a present tense verb, which means because you are justified by faith, there ought to be a Christ-like development in your life. And it continues. Now, the word established in your faith, in faith can mean two things in the Bible, and I think because of the context of the doctrinal heresy here, it probably does here. It's used in the sense of the Old Testament of a personal trust toward someone based on their fidelity. It is a commitment of trust because someone else has proven to be trustworthy. Now that's the Old Testament faith. And that's certainly in the word here in Greek. But also this word is used in the New Testament for doctrinal content, for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And so here, I think it's talking about both. We're established in Him. There is a personal relationship there, trusting. But we're also established in the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. There is a doctrinal content to our relationship. It's impossible to say, I know Him, but deny His deity or humanity. It's impossible. Now, then it continues, just as you were instructed, an overflowing, present tense, with gratitude in thanksgiving. You see, the motive of the Christian life is never, boy, if I work hard, God will love me. If I work hard, I'll get to heaven. If I work hard, God will be nice to me. I won't get cancer. I won't have tooth decay if I give the church. How much of that junk do you hear preached? Give 10% and God will make you a millionaire. Now, that's a great spiritual motive. That is a works-oriented evangelical witness. Friends, God's not going to make you rich, first of all, unless you can handle it for Him. The worst thing God could do to some of us is make us rich. Be terrible. It'd devastate us. We don't earn God's love or favor. We don't do it by witnessing or church attendance or giving or anything else we do. We do not earn God's love because He gave us all His love while we were yet sinners Christ died for us. You can't get any closer to God by what you do. Works are not the road to a deeper life. Works are not the road to a fuller life. I really get upset with the emphasis of discipleship. Now, I think it's important and I think it's good, but it's easily twisted to say, if you pray every day, read your Bible every day, give 10% to the church, attend every service, you are going to be mature. You are not. You're probably going to get legalistic as you can be. You're probably going to expect the blessing of God instead of thank Him for it. Discipleship has a hidden thorn of automation maturity. It's not there. The Christian life is not done for us to get anything from God. The Christian life is not done for us to get peace and joy and happiness and wealth and health. No! The Christian life, the only biblical motive for the Christian life is gratitude. Because God has accepted us here with all our faults and all our sins and all our hang-ups and all our running and all our rebellion, because He loved us like that, because He sent His Son in the midst of our wickedness, because of that kind of love, we're going to love others. We're going to do whatever He asks us to do that's pleasing to Him. We're going to follow His example. We're going to live in His footsteps. We're going to strive toward Christ's likeness. So God will love us? God can't love you anymore. God can't accept you anymore. God can't save you anymore than He saved you in Christ. But this is so important in our day. Because I want to tell you, the reason the churches aren't overflowing is because of the hypocrisy of the people of God in their daily lives. We sing sweet songs, we pray sweet prayers, we have great theology, and we live selfish, egocentric lives. When this changes, the front door of the church will flood. Until this changes, you're going to have a miserable Christian life. And it's possible to be saved and be miserable. It's possible to be saved and be out of the will of God. It's possible to be saved and be a backslider. It is impossible to be saved and be mature without Christ-likeness. Friends, gratitude is the motive that ought to overflow everything that you do. There is no other grounds for the Christian life. We were called before eternity, chosen in Him. We were drawn to Jesus by the Holy Spirit in time. based on God's drawing us, we responded by faith. We lived the Christian life by faith. And one day we're going to be like Him when time is no more. That's the sequence. You can't take any one of them out because you don't like it. You can't take any one of them out because it's been abused. That's the flow of the Bible. Now, my real question to you is, you're here today and you're one of those. You're in one of those deals. I talked to, I'm not going to mention her name, a dear lady that I love in this church. I didn't know she had cancer. It's going to be consummation one day soon. Consummation is as neat as initial response. Whether it happens for us at death or at the second coming, friends, wow, what a neat time is ahead for us. Maybe you're here and you've never personally received Jesus Christ. If you don't hear that still, small voice of the powerful Creator God speaking to you, don't you dare come. Maybe you're here and you've never personally, publicly received Him, but you've always felt that call. You know there's something you ought to do. I pray for you today. Maybe you're a Christian. You've grown weary in well-doing. You've grown apathetic and indifferent. You're not really living what you know in your heart Christ wants you to do. I pray for you. Maybe you're getting older. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're close to closing your eyes that last time earthly. Oh, friends, I got a message, and I don't even hope. I got a shouting message. It ain't over there. A lot of events, you fit somewhere in that. May God give you the courage and the insight and the ability to respond appropriately wherever you are. May we pray. Now unto Him who is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before His presence with unspeakable joy, to our only God and Savior through Jesus Christ, be power and glory and dominion and honor before time was, and now, and forevermore. Amen.